Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, when we read in the Bible about the horrible things that Manasseh did, you ask yourself, why? It doesn't make any sense. Why did he do those things? But that is exactly what happens when our hidden idols drag us away from the living God. When we exchange the fountain of living waters for cisterns that hold no water. Because we do the things we do and think the things we think, say the things we say that are opposed to God's holy commandment, because our idols draw us away. Things that cannot stand up to the scrutiny of the great commandment of love. We become addicted to those things when our idols get the better of us. There's a wonderful new book recently published by Bigney on this topic. It's called Gospel Treason. It shows you how subtly idolatry happens. Our drift from the gospel, that's what he calls it. Our drift from the gospel into the arms of our idols. And it is important to note that the most lethal idols are not bad things. They're often good things that become all important until it consumes us, until it blurs our vision and causes chaos in our lives. So much so that we can't hear God speaking anymore. And the great commandment of love does not direct our steps anymore. So what is idolatry? Well, you heard it last week already. But let me just summarize. It is to have something or somebody in whom you put all your trust, from whom you expect your life and joy, other than the living God. And so let us look at King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. And I want you to pay attention to three things. Think where he came from, what became of him, and what it took to change him. And then you will again realize how crucial the first commandment is. First of all, think where Manasseh came from. That's the first thing the Lord wants us to see here from 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was richly blessed. His father was one of Judah's godliest kings. The name of Hezekiah is right up there with the best of Judah's kings. Not that he was perfect, but who is? His father was a man of great courage, faith, and prayer. He had none other than Isaiah the prophet for his mentor. By all accounts, Hezekiah must have been a good father. But moreover, Manasseh was a miracle baby. He remembered, children, how Hezekiah prayed to the Lord to extend his life when he was desperately sick, and the Lord extended his life with 15 years. But it was in those 15 years that this boy was born, Manasseh. A miracle baby, you could say. A latecomer, too, and heir to the throne. And this young man grew up with many covenant blessings. He must have heard the Torah countless times, must have gone up to the temple many times, recited the Shema from his earliest memory. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, therefore you shall love him with all your heart, etc. He was a privileged child. I don't believe that he knew any of the things that so many children in our world know today. You know, the misery of parental neglect, of divorce and abuse. No, he didn't know that. The world would call him lucky, but we know there was another reason for his good youth. But what's the next thing we learn about him is that he became king at the tender age of 12. Now, can you imagine that? That's not uncommon. You read the history of Britain. There were quite a few who became king very early on, like the godly King Edward. I think he was 8, and even corresponded with Calvin. Well, here he is, king at the age of 12, and then reigning for 55 years in all, before the current Elizabeth, the previous Elizabeth I, had the longest reign. I think it was around 55 as well. That's a very long reign, 55 years as king. Now, this Manasseh had another great advantage. He knew what happened to Samaria, the northern kingdom, when she forsook her lord and was taken into captivity in 720 BC. He knew exactly what happened to a nation that forsook the covenant and turned against its God. He really had no excuses. He was well informed. So that's where he came from. That sounds familiar. We have so many blessings, don't we? Do you still count your many covenant blessings? And if you read Romans 2, all these blessings are not telling us, well, you're okay. No, these blessings are God's way of saying to us, he wants to lead us to repentance through all these many blessings. Children, we don't grow up in homes of abuse. We see our parents pray. We don't see a father over a bottle of beer every day, but a father folding his hands to pray. We see parents hugging each other. We don't know the situation where you hardly know who your father is anymore, who of the many men that come around. That is the situation of so many children growing up in the world. You still cherish what you have? And yet, it's not uncommon for those who grow up with wonderful covenant blessings to be dragged away by idols. Mind you, Manasseh was a little spoiled as well. That sometimes happens, especially with latecomers, doesn't it? It didn't strike him where all the good things were coming from. That it came from the fountain of living waters. It didn't dawn on him. He probably knew very little of true gratitude in his heart for all the good things he enjoyed. Maybe he never really knew what heart obedience to the Lord was. He seldom never experienced true conviction of sin. His vision was blurred. His priorities were mixed up. For deep down in his heart, Manasseh did not know that the Lord was God. Very religious, but in his heart of hearts, he did not know that the Lord was God, the first commandment. He knew it from hearsay, of course, but not through the work of the Holy Spirit yet. His heart was captive to his own desires, and that's where idolatry always begins, with our desires deep in our heart. As Bigney says, idolatry is always an inside job. So that's where he came from. But now look with me at what became of him. What became of Manasseh? Idolatry always wreaks havoc and chaos, not only in my own life, but in many around me. It never stays with me only. It has an impact on those around me. The greater the idol, the worse is the impact on my life, my family, my church, my community, my wife and children, etc. Now listen what Manasseh did. It is written there, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2. He did according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before Israel. He followed their detestable practices. Now, whenever you hear the word nations in the Old Testament, just translate that into world in our New Testament context. So he followed the ways of the world, the shameful ways of the world, in an effort to be popular, no doubt, and to be successful. He was quite a successful king. In order to be in power for so long, he had to be successful from a worldly standpoint. Why? Well, he did what the ungodly wanted. If you read verse 3, you will see that whatever his godly father had broken down, young Manasseh built up again. And whatever his godly father had built up and raised up in what was good, Manasseh broke down again. Now, wouldn't the ungodly, the wicked, love that? Manasseh was gripped by a spirit of rebellion. Maybe he first thought it was a joke. He's not serious. It's just a joke. He just tries to be funny, to be cool. But very soon, he got completely hooked. He made wooden images for pagan deities and worshiped the host of heaven. He went directly against the first and second commandment. He went on and sacrificed to the sons of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. And he sank to the lowest depths of cruelty and iniquity. He did what was unthinkable, sacrificing his own offspring for those who are no gods. We shiver in horror at the thought. And yet that is what he did. He even consulted mediums and spirits, that which the Lord so strictly condemned. He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, and sorcery. He became engrossed in the world of the occult because he no longer heard the voice of God. So he's now listening to other voices that peep and made strange sounds, looking for an answer from somewhere, maybe from the underworld. He even set an idol image in the house of God. He provoked the Lord to his face. How audacious. The author says that he seduced the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom God had destroyed. In other words, he sank lower than the pagans, a son of the covenant, and with him he dragged God's people to sink lower than the pagans. And that is nothing strange either. When Christians rest on their laurels, you know, when they begin to use their dogmas, oh, we're just sinners, or, you know, we're all justified, or is this just God's sovereignty? And then suddenly, they became more reckless than even the world in things they do and say, or refrain to do and say what they should be doing. Yes, they sink lower than the world. In the 60s and 70s, we all trembled when we looked at Amsterdam. How's that possible? Amsterdam could become so wicked. But that is what happened when we go against our own conscience, against the light of the Lord. And if you think of our own nation, and the world we live in, then Manasseh's sins don't seem so utterly foreign. He sacrificed his own children to those who are no gods in the valley of Hinnom. Just think of, in our day and time, people sacrifice their children, whether as unborn infants or as little children that are being neglected, and they sacrifice them to the gods of comfort and wealth, or whatever it might be, or even sacrificing the elderly and the weak for our own pleasure and comfort. That has become our nation's sin, our world's sin. And then we fall down before superstars, modern idols that seem to offer us pleasure and fulfillment and security. That is so commonplace in our world. It's everywhere. And it's even in our hearts. We even see Christians becoming comfortable with pagan practices through books and films, no longer shuddering at the gross violence or cruelty, lewdness and vulgarity in films, movies. That's what happened to Manasseh. And that's what happened to Christians. They become insensitive, desensitized through films and through the internet. And they just slowly drift into these things because the idols of entertainment and pleasure and comfort and whatever it might be seduce us. That's the sad road that he embarked upon, dragging a whole nation with him. Spurgeon once wrote that some are not content to sin alone. They have to go to hell driving four wild horses of iniquity like Jehu. Think about that. That's what happened to this young man. He did not realize that he would never be able to undo many of the evils that he committed. Not even his conversion would undo them. His sin had an impact long after he was buried in the garden of his own home. You see, we never sin for ourselves only. Our idols always demand a pound of flesh, and they take it as well. You read the stories in the papers, and many don't read the papers, of the misery that loved ones endure because somebody goes down this road. What is the point? Do you see what happens if God gives us over to ourselves, Romans 1, to our own base desires? When the beauty of a broken spirit and a contrite heart remain foreign to us, when the line between good and evil gets blurred in our minds, you see where we end up? And what impact it will have on others, on your parents, your spouse, your children, your fellow members of the church, your posterity and society. We have the privilege to look at Manasseh's life from its end. Once it was done, it was all covered in one chapter in the Bible. Now, what will your life and mine look like? Viewed from the end, just one chapter. What will the story be about your life and mine? Will it be a beautiful story of God's covenant blessing, conversion and sanctification and fruit to the glory of his name? Or will it be a rather sad story, a dull story? What would it be like when it's painted on the canvas of God? Now, please consider what happened to this young man and think about your own life too. For one day it will be asked of you and me, in the words of Romans 2, did you seek God's glory and immortality? Did you seek that or what? Or did you seek your own good? Your own selfish ends and goals in life? Will it be said that your life was spent in pursuit of glorifying God and serving your neighbor? Do you know what is probably the saddest thing about Manasseh? It is this, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. They would not listen. The Lord no doubt spoke through his conscience, but definitely also through prophets and seers that he sent. But they would not listen. Actually, at the end of Chronicles, you hear how God brought judgment upon Jerusalem because of this one reason, how they persecuted his prophets. Manasseh would not listen. Nothing made a lasting impression on him. He was set in his ways, and no one was going to stop him. And that's what Bigney says happens when idols get us in their grip. You can't hear God's voice anymore. You close your ears to anything that goes against your own desires. But it's such a dangerous road to embark upon. And the Lord warns us through his word and spirit in our innermost being. Maybe you have experienced that the Lord is warning you, like a warning signal, a flashing light in the night. Don't go there. Don't continue on that road. Please do not suppress that. Manasseh refused to listen. And every time he refused, the warning light grew dimmer and dimmer. It is God in his unfailing mercy that warns us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Not because he wants to spoil our fun, but because he wants to give us the best that there is. It is because Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again that he wants us to stay close to him and to bless us with heavenly blessings, with repentance, so that we will know the cleansing of our sin and the joy of delighting in his will. But all of that, Manasseh knew nothing about. And so that brings us in the third place to look at what it took to change him. Just look at what it took to change this man. For millions go down this same path, who once knew the truth, who once sat in church. Praise God in the heavens. Manasseh was saved, and so many were saved as well from a path of destruction. He ranks among the miracles of grace in Scripture, among such trophies as Saul of Tarsus and Zacchaeus, of the prodigal son, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And the Bible says that there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repents. When a shepherd loses one sheep, he goes after the one. He leaves the 99. And when he finds the one, he puts it on his shoulders. He calls all his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost." So there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And that was true also here. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them, verse 11, the captains of the army of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him away to Babylon. Ancient Assyrian records mention several kings, including Manasseh, who had to pay tribute to the Assyrian king, the leader of the world. And what probably happened is that he was brought to Babylon in chains for suspected disloyalty during the reign of Esarhaddon. And the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They were brutal. So Manasseh would have been brought before the king with a hook or a ring through his lip or cheek, tied and pulled with a rope. And so there in Babylon, Manasseh of Judah was subjected to all forms of torture. And he knew, the Lord is visiting me because of my life. I'm receiving retribution for my wickedness. I remember once reading the journal of John Newton, slave trader, who also knew the gospel from his childhood, but became a wicked man, and he fell sick on the ship there on Africa's coast, and he was looked after by one of the captains who married an African woman. But this woman was really cruel to him. And he suffered a lot in his sickness. And Newton knew this was God visiting me for my wickedness. How wonderful then to read in verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He beseeched the Lord earnestly. He cried out to him with his whole being, for the first time in his life probably. God spoke to him many times. He wouldn't listen. But you see how the mercy of God pursued him like a hound? God gave him a foretaste of eternal judgment so as to turn him around. Manasseh suffered terrible agonies, so much so that he abandoned all hope in everything else, and he cried out to Yahweh alone. There was only one in his focus now. Now he had no trouble seeing the Lord only. His eyes were opened for God through tears and sorrow, and he had a complete change of mind, and that is what repentance is all about. For Manasseh knew now that the Lord was God. Not from hearsay, but from personal experience. He forsook all and clung to the Lord alone for dear life. And the only reason is God's grace brought him there. The blood of Jesus that was yet going to be shed for him was the only explanation. For while we were yet sinners, says Paul, Christ died for us. Can you fathom that? That God would have mercy on a man like this? And yet we are not much different. But that is God's grace. It pursues us like a hound, John Stott always said. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, John Newton wrote in his famous hymn after he was saved. So, my dear friend, have you ever come to this point that you know in your heart, not because mom and dad told you or your pastor, but you know it in your heart that the Lord, He is God and He's the only God and Jesus alone is the Savior and help and life is nowhere else to be sought than in Him, and that you cast all your idols away, that you hate them with all your heart, with disgust. For this, my friend, is eternal life. To behold Jesus and to know that He's the fountain of life that alone can satisfy your soul and none other. And that, only the Holy Spirit can do to our hearts. Not even all our suffering will bring us to our knees unless the grace of God Almighty does it, to humble our hearts, to have mercy on us. So we read in Psalm 130, O Lord, if you will remember my iniquities, how could I stand before you? O Lord, have mercy. And so, it's not only a publican that has to smite his breast, not only a prostitute that has to cry at the Lord's feet, not only a doubting Thomas that has to fall down before Jesus crying out, my Lord and my God. That's necessary for you and me. They represent us. We all need to come to the Savior like that. Oh, Jesus, joy of man's desiring. We read here that the Lord heard his entreaty. The Lord heard him. John Newton, when he cried out to God on the deck of that ship in the midst of the storm, when he thought they were all going to go shipwreck, and he was reminded of Proverbs 1 or 2, what his mother taught him. And he thought, how would God ever hear me? I've been so blatantly wicked, ignoring him. Would he even listen to me? And the wonderful thing is, yes, he does. How incredibly merciful is he? He heard this wretched man, the man that wouldn't care to listen to God. And so the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem and gave him an opportunity to make amends, to show to everyone that he was a changed man, and he did so. Now, he could not change the consequences of many of his evil deeds, but whatever he could, he did change, removing altars, pagan gods, and so forth, and, you know, fortifying his country's borders and so on, teaching his people to serve the Lord, that he did. But the dead he could not raise, of course. But Manasseh shows us what true repentance is all about. And we need to learn it from scratch again, it seems to me sometimes. That we truly repent not only when we say, Lord, forgive me, but when I go and I put right what I've done wrong. I give back what I've stolen. I seek to restore the reputation that I have marred. I say sorry for what I've done. That is repentance. And then we will come clean and rejoice again. That is what Manasseh did. So is there anything you and I must confess to God and to one another and put right to show that the Lord is God in my life? It's not enough to say, forgive me. We need to put right what was wrong. And the Lord saved this man by his grace. And somehow he could yet be a blessing to his own people. And he was buried in the garden of his own home. Praise God, what he is able to restore in spite of what we break down. Praise his name, how he's able to restore our lives and the lives of people who are lost and come back to him. And so that's Manasseh's life. Never forget where he came from, what became of him, and what it took to change him. And marvel at God's righteousness and grace and the blood of Jesus and the power of that blood. and what it means to know that the Lord is God. Please read your Old Testament just through the lenses of these words and see how many times it occurs. To know that the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, is God. This is eternal life, said Jesus, that they know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent. And there is no other life to be found. Oh, may you and I live in this knowledge and rejoice in it and be bold to confess it in this world. And may we all drink deeply from the fountain of living waters. God bless you all. Amen.